17, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 2. 1 Kings 17 and verse 2. And wouldn't you, if you're able, why don't you stand as I read and follow along? I'm going to read verses 2 through 6. 1 Kings 17, verse 2 through 6. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, this is Elijah, and he did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. The providence of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the time of worship and song and fellowship together, and now in the Word of God. Bless it to our hearts, open our hearts, speak to our hearts, challenge us, Lord, rebuke us where needed, and encourage us and admonish us and give us joy and delight in the privilege of looking at the very precious Word of God. Help me as I preach, help us all as we listen, and to be willing to obey in whatever area you may speak to us about. We pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. As we've noted before, someone said there are tools of providence. There are tools of all sorts and sizes in the shop of providence. So there is a most skillful hand that uses them. God can use anyone, anything in His providential workings. God can take whatever tools, whatever means He chooses to use providentially to accomplish His purpose. And He has a lot of tools, doesn't He? He has so many tools of providence. And it can be the great thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai, or it can be the still small voice on another mountain to which Elijah had fled. We can possibly describe providence as the still small voice or a gentle whisper of omnipotence. And it is still God's omnipotence, whether it be a quiet, gentle whisper or the crashing of thunder and lightning and an earthquake, but it is still God accomplishing His purpose, choosing whatever means He wills. And He can very quietly use ordinary, foolish, weak, base, despised things of this world to confound His enemies and to accomplish His purposes. Well, we began last time or sometime, and we noted that number one, God provident, and we're looking at the providence of God. We've narrowed it down in all of this long study of providence to the providence of God shown in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. So and of course these come from Leighton Talbert's book. These ideas come from Leighton Talbert's book, Not by Chance. Number one, God providentially uses people. He uses people, and we go, duh, of course He uses people. Well, it's worth noting. We noted last time in 1 Kings 16, 1-4 and 11-13 that God can use a wicked king. He can use a wicked king. In 1 Kings 16, 12 and 13, we see that God used a wicked leader, Zimri, to destroy another wicked leader, Baasha, and fulfill His word. So both kings were wicked. One killed the other, and God's will was accomplished. Isn't that amazing? God's tools can include people who are wicked. Here we have wicked leaders destroying each other. Kind of reminds me of our political situation, the presidential race, you know. Wicked people destroying each other. We have two corrupt candidates destroying each other. Now, I believe one candidate is more corrupt, more evil than the other. So I'm going to vote for the one who is less corrupt than the other because I want less corruption in this country. I want less evil, so I'm going to vote for the lesser of two evils because I want less evil, and I'm hoping one would give me less evil over the other. And I cannot in good conscience support more evil by not voting and of course I'm, like so many, going to vote against one. Now, I'll leave it to you to decide which one is more corrupt or evil than the other. Some would say it's a toss-up. But I know that one believes it is perfectly fine to take a 9-month-old baby out of the womb and kill it and murder it right there. That one is totally pro-abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy. And I can't support that. I cannot support that, and that comes into play with my vote. I'll vote for the one that doesn't believe, that doesn't totally support homosexual marriage, and is against the marriage amendment that we passed years ago. One wants to support Planned Parenthood, wants to give more support to Planned Parenthood, who are fine with selling baby parts, baby body parts on the market. That is horrendous, that is wicked, and we have a candidate that supports that. Also, we have a candidate that supports boys being able to go into girls' restrooms. One supports the Second Amendment. One wants to do away, I believe, with the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. One wants to support Supreme Court justices, nominate or put in Supreme Court justices that are pro-abortion and liberal activist judges that will greatly affect our nation. I can't support a candidate like that. And we can go on and on and on. So that's my opinion. Since we were talking about wicked rulers, you know, it's like, I think we're there. I think we have been there. We surely are in a place where we're not seeing candidates to be able to vote for that support biblical principles like we once did. We need to pray. But you know, no matter what, God is still on the throne, and God may use the evil that has come, is here, and will only increase to separate the wheat from the chaff. Are we ready for that? Count it all joy, right? Count it all joy when we face various trials. The Lord said that we would have to endure persecution. So why should we be surprised? Why do we think we have a right to the American dream, whatever that is? We don't. We have no guarantee of that. Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And we haven't begun to experience the kind of persecution that millions of Christians have experienced and are even experiencing now for their faith in Christ. So God can use wicked kings. Secondly, we noted that God can use a poor, starving widow. In 1 Kings 17, 9-16, we see that God used a widow, the widow of Zarephath, to feed Elijah, to feed him. She was starving herself, and we noted that. What a marvelous story. How amazing to think of the means that God can and does use to care for his children. How many times and in how many ways has he provided for you? Whether it be a raven or whether it be a poor starving widow, God has used even in your life the most unlikeliest of means to provide. So God uses people. Secondly, we noted that God providentially uses animals. He hired hornets to drive some of Israel's enemies out of the land in Numbers 22:28. And another example we looked at was God used ravens to feed Elijah, the verse we began with, 1 Kings 17, 2-6. And it says God commanded the ravens. How do you command a raven to obey you? I can't do it. I've tried doing it to birds that were doing things I didn't want them doing, or squirrels or possums or whatever. Get out of here, you know, and they just kind of ignore you sometimes. But God, he puts something in their brain, some kind of a sonar system that they know what to do. And just unbelievable. God used birds to feed his prophet. If he can do that, he can take care of you in any way, by any means that he chooses to do. God will use anything to provide for his own, and he will provide for his own. That means if you're a believer, he will take care of you. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but not those that wait upon the Lord, those that trust in the Lord. God will provide for you. He can use anything. He can use scavengers. Ravens were scavengers. God will take care of his man, his woman, his boy, or his girl. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He will, in Philippians 4:19. And we noted the young lion, Psalm 34:9. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and all these things, all this stuff. And we need very little of it to exist, really. But we want more and more and more, and when we do that, we're becoming worldly, and we're not to be worldly by wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting. Praise God, he provides, and he gives us a taste of heaven by the material things he gives us. He's so good to us, but we need to seek God first, and he'll just take care of us. He'll add to us. All we need is some food, a bed, and a nice shower. And you know, you've got it made if you have those, don't you? So God can use a raven, he can use a lion and a donkey, and we noted that last time. The lion killed the man of God because the man of God didn't obey God in 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 to 32, and we'll not go over all that. But the lion kills the man of God because he didn't go straight home after he gave Jeroboam the prophecy of judgment that was coming upon him for idolatry. And instead of going straight home, he went to the prophet of God's house. And so God killed him by sending a lion to kill him. And a lion and a donkey just stood there after he was dead as people passed by. Very, very unusual. A lion and a donkey usually would not stand together, but God was sending a message to all those who passed by that he was a God to be obeyed. And this man did not obey him, and they were getting the message as they walked by. So God can use people, he can use animals, he can use ravens, a lion and a donkey, and thirdly, he can use dogs. He can use dogs. Turn to 1 Kings 22 and verse 37. 1 Kings 22, then we're going to turn to 2 Kings 9. 1 Kings 22, and we see God can even use dog. Maybe he's used your dog, but hopefully he's not going to use your dog like he used these dogs. So the king died. 1 Kings 22, verse 37. The king died, and he was brought to Samaria. This is Ahab. And they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot, went to the chariot wash, the automatic chariot wash, in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according to the word which the Lord spoke. This was a prophecy that came to pass, and God sent dogs, as he promised he would, to lick up the blood. And then look at 2 Kings 9. We see what happened to Jezebel, Ahab's wife. Jezebel, wicked queen Jezebel. And verse 30, 2 Kings 9 and verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, and she tired her head. Well, we might say she attired her head. She adorned, she decorated her hair. She did up her hair, is what she did. And she looked out at the window. And as Jehu, the prophet, entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? Now, Zimri was one of the wicked kings that God used to destroy the other wicked king, Baasha. And so did Zimri have peace that slew his master? No, because Zimri ended up getting killed too. And he lifted up his face to the window, Jehu did, to Jezebel, and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. And so they threw her down. And when they threw her down, some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and they trod her underfoot. Can you imagine the scene? What a bloody mess. And he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, go see how this cursed, see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. God judges sin. God judges sin. You and I better never forget it. And this woman was lost. and she's heading for hell, and look what God did to her. If you're here without Christ, we need to heed the warning God gives here of sin bringing judgment. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord. And he spake by a servant Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field, and in the portion of Jezreel, so they shall not say, this is Jezebel. This just reminds me, and I just happen to have it here, reminds me the story of the Logan County hillbilly preacher. Just happens to remind me. Here it is. So let me tell you the story of the Logan County hillbilly preacher who thought he was called to preach. And when he spoke to the brethren at the church, they told him that he would have to submit to an examination if he's going to preach, to which he readily agreed. Brother Fraley, can you read? They asked the so-called preacher. And he said, well, yeah, I can read reading, but I can't read writing, was his answer. Well, Brother Fraley, do you know your Bible? Well, I sure enough do. In fact, I'm pretty good in the Bible. I know my Bible from lid to lid and kiver to kiver and from generations to revolutions. Well, Brother Fraley, what part of the Bible do you like best? Well, sir, I like the New Testament. Well, what book then do you like best? Well, I like the book of parables. Well, which of the parables do you like best? Well, I like the parable of the Good Samaritan the best. Well, tell us about the Good Samaritan, Brother Fraley. Well, once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and they grew up and they choked him. So he went on, and he didn't have any money, and he met the Queen of Sheba, who gave him 1,000 talents of gold and earrings and 100 chances on a horse. He got in his chariot and he drove furiously, and while he was driving under a tree, his hair caught among the limbs, and he hung there 3 days and 3 nights. The ravens brought him food to eat, water to drink. One night while he was hanging there, his wife came along and cut his hair, and he fell on the stony ground where it rained 40 days and 40 nights. He hid himself in a cave, and when he met a man who said, come have supper with me, to whom he said, I married a wife, and I cannot come now. So the man went into the highways and byways and compelled him to come and have supper with him. After supper, he went to Jericho, and sitting in a high window was Jezebel. And when she saw him, she laughed, and they flung her down from the window. And they flag her down, and they flag her down some more, and they flag her down some more until 70 times 70 and 7 times more. And the fragments they picked up were 12 baskets, shook down for good measure and full. Now, whose wife is she going to be in the judgment? Because she break in pieces and multiplied. Amen and hallelujah. Well, the examiners, they sat in silence for a few minutes, and finally one of them said, these M some thoughtful delineations our brother has pronounced to us, and I recommend that he be accepted into the church unanimously as our new preacher, because he sure knew no Bible from lid to lid, kiver to kiver, and all about generations clean through revolutions. And amen, and he become their preacher. Well, King Ahab and his wife, wicked wife Jezebel, were some of the evilest people that ever lived. And they would flang her down from the window. You know, nobody names their child Ahab. Nobody names their daughter Jezebel. Well, I should take that back. Somebody probably does. I mean, you name your pit bull Ahab, you know? What's your pit bull's name? Ahab. Wow, cool name. If you say my son's name is Ahab, you don't say, wow, cool name, you know, or Jezebel. And part of God's pronounced judgment against both wicked Ahab and bloody Jezebel was that dogs would play a role in their final disgrace. Dogs were to lick up Ahab's blood in the same place they had lapped up the blood of Naboth, good Naboth, the innocent man who was cruelly murdered by Jezebel's henchmen so that pouting Ahab could acquire Naboth's prime real estate and his vineyard. You see, in 1 Kings 21:2, we read that one day Ahab decided that he wanted his neighbor Naboth's vineyard. Well, Naboth, he wasn't going to sell it to him. He wanted to keep it. It had been in his family for generations, and he wouldn't sell it to Ahab. So Ahab, who could have anything he wanted, went home and pouted about it. His wife Jezebel, being the sweet witch that she was, decided that she would take care of his poochy lip disease and hire some men to kill Naboth, and then Ahab could have his vineyard. And in verse 19, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine." In other words, they killed Naboth, and he shed his blood, and the dogs licked the blood, and God's pronouncement upon Ahab for his dastardly deed was, your blood is going to be licked up by the dogs. The dogs would eat the cursed corpse of cruel, wicked Jezebel and Ahab. We read in 1 Kings 21:23, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Now, this is not what you and I would expect at the death of a wealthy, powerful, royal family. It was so very unlikely. It's not at all what we would expect, not usually what's going to happen. But the mouth of the Lord had spoken it. And in each case, it came to pass exactly, exactly according to his word. And that is always the way it is. If God pronounces it, it's good as done. If God says that if we sow to the flesh, if we live for the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption, you will see corruption come into your life. You will face, if not the judgment of God, the chastening hand of God if you're his child. Because God loves you too much to let you go. He can't let you go on in sin. So we will reap what we sow. But he that sows the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So God's word always comes true. God promises hell, eternal hell, damnation, the fires of judgment forever. I don't like talking about it. I don't like thinking about it. But it's God's word. And it will come to pass for that one who rejects Christ and is not saved. I hope that doesn't apply to anyone here this morning, but it may. It may. God's word, when he pronounces it, it's done. It's very clear that these events are not accidental, but providential. God is behind it. God is behind everything that comes to pass in our life. Doesn't mean he approves of everything. Doesn't approve of living a life of sin. But God, in the end, will accomplish his will through it, whether for blessing or for cursing. God will do it. These events were not accidental, but providential. God is behind it. And to make that very clear for all to see, he pronounces in great detail what is going to happen, and it does. Down to the licking up of the blood by the dogs. No coincidence, no accidents. God's word coming to pass, as always. So God providentially uses people. Secondly, God providentially can use animals. Thirdly, God providentially uses inanimate objects. You say, what is an inanimate object? Well, you just kind of look around at each other. That's what we have gathered here this morning in some of the pews, but I won't say who you are, right? Inanimate just means lifeless. I'm just kidding, right? Don't take offense. I didn't name anyone, right? It just means lifeless. God can use lifeless things, things that are not alive, like animals and humans. God can use inanimate objects. And we read in 1 Corinthians, you can turn there or you just listen, 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things, inanimate objects, to confound the things which are mighty. And he goes on. But it's interesting to look at the first part of the verse and the use of the word things. You see, God can and does use foolish things to confound the wise. And the original word for foolish is what they call a neuter or neutral. It's in the neutral tense. And so it's correctly translated foolish things. You don't say God uses foolish men, it's foolish things. Whereas the word wise is masculine, and it refers not to wise things, but to wise people, wise men. So God chose the foolish things to confound wise people, wise men. You see, that's interesting. God is very specific in his word. In other words, God sometimes uses foolish things in this world to confound wise people. And God can use anything. God can use anything to accomplish his all-wise purposes. And all his purposes are wise. They are yes and amen. And all things work together. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God can use anything. He can use ice. He can use stones. God once rained hailstone from heaven to defend Gibeon, the people of Gibeon in Joshua 10. In Joshua 10, verse 6, you can turn there if you like. Otherwise, just listen as I read. Joshua 10, verse 6, we read, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the five kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So, you know, Joshua, we need help. So Joshua ascended up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not." Oh, I love the fear nots. Has God said fear not to you? Sure he has. Are you listening? What are you fearful for? Why are you worried? What are you worried about today? I'm going off on a rabbit trail, aren't I? But we worry. We fret. We get anxious. Or sometimes, if you're like me, you just get concerned about things. But a little overly concerned. God says fear not. Oh, the fear nots in the Bible. Now, if I'm out of the will of God, I'm living disobediently, living in sin, I had better fear. And fear is healthy. And fear will lead me back to the throne of Christ. So anyway, he said, "Fear not, Joshua, for I have delivered them unto thy hand, and there shall a man of them stand before thee." Verse 9, "Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and he went up from Gilgal all night." He did his part. He fought. We got to do our part. We fight. We stand. We fight against sin. We stand against the enemy, all our while keeping our eye on God and praying. "And the Lord discomfited them." I love that word. Discomfited them. It's like he made them very uncomfortable. No, it's actually, it means he confused them. He threw them into a panic. It's an archaic word that means to defeat in power. A better word would be, "And the Lord discombobulated them." That's what it means. The Lord discombobulated them. This discombobulate means confuse, disconcerting, upset, frustrate. So he upset them and he threw them into a panic. That's what God did to the enemy. God can do anything. Before, from Gilgal all night. He discombobulated them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter of Gibeon, and he chased them along the way that goeth to Beth-horon, and he smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda, and it came to pass, as they fled before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they of the whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day which the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Wow. God can cause plan is to stop, or whatever God did there, and there, that's all, you know, we won't get into that. How did God do that? But it was the Lord that threw the hailstones down. The Lord did it, not Mother Nature. God's the one who sends every tornado that hits Kansas or Oklahoma or wherever. He sends everyone. He sends a lightning. He sends a wind. He sends the hurricanes. And by the way, he sends the sunshine. He sends the sunshine. And don't ever say, oh, Mother Nature and whatever. It's God. And God cast down these hailstones and destroyed the enemy. God providentially did this. And another time, Gideon's son Abimelech was killed with a providential piece of millstone thrown down by a woman over the wall of her besieged city in Judges 9, verse 50. And in verse 53, it says, and a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head and broke his skull, crushed his skull. God can use a woman throwing a stone to defeat the enemies, to accomplish his will. Here's some other foolish things that served as tools in the hand of God's providence. A wall, and I think we'll close with this, but 1 Kings 20, 28. 1 Kings 20, 28. God can use a wall, of all things. Who would ever thunk it? Who would ever thunk any of these things God would use, like a raven and a starving widow? And whatever. God used a wall. This is verse 28 of 1 Kings 20. And there came a man of God and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I love that. God says that over and over again. Why does God do things to his enemies? That they might know there's a God of heaven. They might know that the Lord is God. And that's what he'll do in your life and mine, that we might finally acknowledge him as our master and bow before him. In verse 29, and they pitched one over against the other, or they pitched their tents, they camped one over against the other 7 days. And so it was on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. Can you imagine the bloody slaughter? But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there, and they thought they got away. But guess what? God had a wall. He had a wall waiting for them. And it just happened accidentally that a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. Didn't read that way, does it? It says a wall fell. Wasn't no accident. It was God's providential working. God had decided to deliver the Syrian forces of Ben-Hadad into the hands of Israel, and he promised through a prophet he was going to do so. Why? To bless Israel, because Israel was so good and pure and clean and godly. Hardly. No, far from it. Notice who is the king of Israel in chapter 20, verse 2. Ahab, our friend Ahab. No, God would do it to magnify himself in the eyes of his enemies, the Syrians, and to teach them something about himself. I don't know but what God is bringing judgment on America so that America might finally look up and acknowledge that indeed God is Lord. He is God. We need to pray for revival. Pray our nation would repent. And I believe we're going to have to go a lot farther down before we're going to look up. But I don't know what God is doing. But God would teach the Syrians something about himself, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, verse 28. He informed Ahab, therefore, that he would deliver Syria into his hands, even though Ahab's forces were like two little flocks of goats compared to the Syrians who filled the countryside. Now, how did God accomplish this? Well, initially, as we already read, by enabling the Israelites to destroy 100,000 people. How'd they do that? It's impossible. They were so outnumbered. God did it. God did it. That's how. And then God added a final touch when he caused a wall in Aphek to fall on 27,000 of the men who were left. Accident or providence? When it happened, the soldiers were probably saying, wouldn't you know it? This wall just decided to crumble right when we arrived here. Maybe God employed some human error. Maybe it wasn't built right or in construction or some force of nature. Maybe a wind blew it down or a miscalculation of judgment. We don't know how it happened, or it just fell. A perfectly good, solid wall, God just pushed it over. God sent his angels, and they heave-hoed, and it went over. God was superintending the situation in verse 30 to accomplish the purpose he had already pronounced in verse 28. God can use inanimate object. He can use anything. We're going to look next time, Lord willing, at dry ditches. God can use dry ditches in 2 Kings chapter 3. God can use whatever. And then we're going to go on from that. I just close by asking a question. What is it that God cannot do? What is it God cannot do? Well, we know he cannot sin, and he cannot overlook sin. God is perfect. God is holy. God is too holy to look upon evil. But there's nothing is too hard for the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, all things are possible, and we see that over and over. What can God not do providentially? What has God used in your life? What will he use in your life? You ever think about it? God's going to use things in your life. And it's fascinating to think about. If we're on his side and we're living a life that pleases him as best we can, we're not perfect, but we're trying, we can look forward to what God's going to do next. And he may bring hardship. But as Jim's been teaching in James in Sunday school, don't miss out. Come to Sunday school. But we read, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, that the trying of your faith works patience, and so on. Count all joy. God's going to use things in your life. What will he use? Will he use a child? Will he use a friend, an enemy? He may use death. He may use a tragedy. He may use an illness. He may use prosperity. He may use a verse in the Bible. Do not ever underestimate God's ability and his willingness to get our attention. I know he's gotten my attention before, and I'm a poor learner, and I'm a slow learner. And sometimes God has to shake me to my core to finally get me to straighten up and listen to him and follow him. But God will get our attention, whether it be by chastening or blessing. Yours and mine is just to trust and obey, is it not? God help us to trust this sovereign, omnipotent, providentially working God. He is so good. We are so blessed. Let's go with him. Keep our eyes on him. Let's bow before him.